Listen, guys, don't be drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is a Spirit-filled husband. Can you do this outside of the power of the Spirit? Yes, to a degree. Can you love and not be a Christian? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, yeah, okay? I have, and I just want to give my dad a few kudos here. I got a wonderful example at home. Dad was a man of faith, not like you or I. He'd never been born again, but he was a devout man. He was a religious man, and he loved my mother well, and he set an example that I grew up with, and I knew a lot of things. But then I became a Christian myself. I took a page from Dad's book, and I think I did one better than him. A non-Christian man can love physically. There's three aspects of love. There's three aspects of a person: body, soul, and spirit. Well, needless to say, a non-Christian man can love physically. Eros love is given to us in Scripture. It's great. It's part of marriage. It's wonderful. That's enough said on that. You can love in a phileo kind of way. You know, we talk about being soulmates. You can love a woman's soul. When I say soul, I mean mind, emotions, and will. And this is where one of the major things here we're called on. I think it's one of the center stage things. Love emotionally. Love, take care of your wife's emotional needs. But you can't love spiritually with a dead spirit. You can't do it. You're thinking like, no, I can. I got the full package. You're not kindred spirits outside of... You can't love on a spiritual level. I know. I've done both. Because before I was saved, I loved Suze well, I think. But after I was saved, it was a whole different... It's all different. How can I love her in a spirit-filled way without being spirit-filled without having access to the Holy Spirit of God? Yeah, you can do some, but you can't do it all. And so this is presupposing that you're a Christian who's filled with the Spirit. How do I know if I'm a Christian? Well, if you ask Jesus into your heart to save you from your sins and you trust on him for salvation exclusively, you're a Christian. It's the gospel. We've been doing that for 11 years or so, 12 years. I don't know. That part's easy, right? I don't know if I'm Spirit-filled. Well, he gives us right here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit-filled person is first and foremost, and I will not make any apology for this. This is what Scripture teaches us. The Spirit-filled man is a worshiper. He understands. He ascribes worth to God because he understands that God is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Creator. And so we pile on his worth. We tell him how worthy he is to receive all honor and glory and et cetera, et cetera. And it comes out in song a lot of times. It would also come out in gratitude, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am thankful I'm saved. I am thankful that I'm married. I am thankful that until Friday I was gainfully employed. And now I'm employed in a different way. Sue's reminded me of this. And I was so thankful to have it because I was coming home Friday. I was like, I'm unemployed. What an idiot. I kind of am. I told you before, I'm a drama queen. A lot of things are more important to me, more elevated than they should be. And I come home and I had a little card that she'd, and it was, I can't talk about it because I'll start to puddle up. And she just told me how much she appreciated, you know, all the years of I can't go there. Anyway, so it was good. It was because she built me up, and I'm thankful for a lot of things in my life. I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful for, you know, this opportunity to teach. I'm thankful for the church family. I'm thankful for, and I think that you recognize your blessings when you're spirit filled, because I think we have this like entitlement. You know, everybody, the whole world should be around me, about me, and everyone should work their work to make me happy. That's what you are all, my cast of characters, my life are all about. Well, I thought that way at one time. I hung around people who benefited me, who were, you know, good to me, and that was like my whole, you know, because I was an idiot, because I wasn't saved, because I wasn't spiritual, because I wasn't spirit-filled. Of course it's about me. Who else would it be about? Duh. All right? And then I became spirit-filled. Always again, it's about Jesus. It's about others. It's not about me at all. And then, so that's Spirit-filled, giving, speaking to yourselves in hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. And then submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And we talked last week about what a woman's place in submission was. It was pretty straightforward. Like you submit to Christ. Wait a second, Adam. I'll submit to him when he loves me like Christ loved the church. Well, I don't see that as an escape clause, frankly. I've talked with women who have told me as much. And I've talked about how you respect your husband. And I get this as far as pushback sometimes. Well, if he were respectable, so we're locked in this little weird kabuki dance, waiting for you to submit, and then I'll love, and you're waiting for me to love, and then you'll submit. Who goes first? Well, the male goes first. Of course, you're the leader. You lead. You lead out in front. Of course you go first. Is that so hard to... And by the way, when you do this, I'm going to give you the prescription. Scripture's going to give you the prescription here. When you do this right, you'll be surprised at how submissive she is. I think every woman wants to be led by a godly man in pursuit of godliness. I think that's the heart's cry of every woman. Unless I miss my guess. So her place in submitting is submitting. Our place in submitting is submitting to her needs. And this is how I take this, and this is how I read it. Okay, wives, verse 22. We did that last week. We won't redo it again. Verse 25, husbands. Now this is us. If you're not a husband, this isn't for you. Okay? Again, women, you go out in the foyer, drink coffee, talk, whatever you want. If you're going to be a husband someday, you want to pay attention because this is also for you. You know, one of the problems is we don't teach our young men how to be men, and then we expect that they'll somehow just know it. I cry sometimes, not out loud visibly, but in my spirit. Like I see these guys, these boys who shave. I work with a lot of them. They're clueless. They didn't have the example, and they don't know what to do. And you can't just expect that they will. It's not intuitive. It's not instinct. It's not like a guy knows how to be a man. And by the way, I'll just say it. Man of God or not a man. You'll never be a man if you're not of God. You'll have some things right, okay? I got a good work ethic from my dad. I got from my dad how to love a woman properly. A lot of things he got very, very right. Did he show me how to be born again? No. No. I'm not trying to be irreverent or speak ill. I'm just, no. That's all. Just no. And so sometimes we don't get it from our dads. We have to get it from the Bible, from the Holy Spirit of God, and from others, godly men in our lives who are examples. Hey, I was at Timothy one time, and I had several Pauls in my life who, you know, brought me up in the faith and showed me things I needed to know. Did I figure it all out by myself? You can't. This is why we need each other. We need fellowship. Don't tell me, yeah, I've got it all figured out. I can do it all by myself. No. No. Let me put this another way. No! You need people in your life. You need examples. You need people to hold your feet to the fire. You need guys around you. I need guys around me say, hey, Adam, I love you like a brother. Right now you're being an idiot. I need those people. I don't need yes men. I need people who will hold me accountable. We all do. Every last one of us. Now, husbands, love your wives. Now, I want you to understand how just explosive this is to three cultures that he was writing to, Jewish, Greek, and Roman, okay? In all three cultures that I know about, husbands could divorce their wives, and wives couldn't divorce their husband. I was listening to John MacArthur this morning talk about this passage. I can't remember who he cited. He was reading from a Roman historian who said, if you caught your wife in adultery, you could kill her on the spot, no questions asked. If she caught you in adultery, nothing, as it should be. he wrote. There is no recourse, no anything. Now, and I told you, a lot of times women were thought of as, you know, barefoot and pregnant, that's the way it should be, having my children, bringing them up, taking care of them, cooking me dinner, and it was all about me, and I had a wife for children. In Roman culture, a mistress for, you know, romance, several women in your life, because that's just the way it was. And so Paul, who some people think is a misogynist. No. Him and Jesus do not agree on that. Disagree on this. People think of like Jesus and Paul as like dueling. You don't understand anything. This is the word of God. And Paul here is telling us, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And even Christians would be going, wait, what? What? No, this is revolutionary. The same guy who wrote, ladies, wives, I want you to submit. And everyone thinks, oh, yeah, he's old-fashioned. He doesn't know what he's talking about. No. This is God's perfect ideal for marriage. He doesn't have a plan B. Listen to what I just said. This is it. There is no plan B. Yeah, but me and my wife, we do it this way. Then you're doing it wrong. This is the ideal for marriage. This is God who invented marriage said this is the way it's supposed to work. Now, husbands, and I think we have the hard part in this. I don't mind saying that. This is me being a drama queen. This is me looking at this very soberly. You want me to what? Love like Christ love? I know a lot about Jesus, and I don't have that. You do if you're spirit-filled. You don't have it perfectly, but we can't change the standard for that. You remember what Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect? How many have achieved that in their life? Can I have a show of hands? No hands going up when I say that. Of course. But does that change the standard? Does God want us to water it down because we can't attain it? He says, this is what you're going for. This is what you're shooting for. And I want you to shoot for this. I want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. So what do we know about Christ? That he loved the church and gave himself for it. Number one, your love is, first of all, well, what do we know? He came into our world and he died there. Husbands, are you to die for your wife? Yes. Wives, live for your husband. Husbands, die for your wife. And what does it mean? Commit suicide? No, obviously not. She doesn't want that. But in a very real way, commit suicide to self. This goes with the rest of Scripture about crucifying self. It's no longer I, but Christ in me. This is the way of the cross. If you take your cross up daily, follow him. Crucifixion of self. Be relentless with self. It is not your friend. And I'm talking about, when I talk about self, I'm talking about that old man that still resides in you, that causes you to be so stupid and so selfish and so pig-headed that you can't listen to reason. That guy needs to die. And your wife, the sooner you get rid of him, and he'll keep coming back. Boy, he just is relentless. The sooner you get rid of him, the better off things will be. And by the way, I'm not going to say anything that anyone here is not going to understand. We mess up, and it's not for lack of understanding. It's for lack of doing. This here is not some sort of intellectual exercise where you really got to put your thinking caps on. Oh, no. No, I think a lot of times, this is God's ideal. This is how it works. I've invented marriage. I want you to know, I invented males. I invented females. This is how they interact. This is how it's going to work. And if you do this, it's going to go great. Oh, you don't want to do that? You're going to have problems. That's what we're to understand here. So we're to love, first of all, in a selfless way. Okay, get rid of that idiot inside you. What do you need? And now I am committed to fulfilling what you need. That's what you got to say, husband. And you can actually cheat. Talk to her. what am I doing wrong? Now, women, go easy. I know you've been waiting for this moment. You've got a whole list, right? You've got it alphabetized. You've got an index for easy reference. I know, right? Maybe one thing at a time. I don't ask my wife this. Okay, where am I messing up? What am I doing? I don't, because she'll let me know in her own way, in her own, like, little Sue's way. I get this. I got something to talk to you about. And I get four or five or six compliments first. I know you're a good man, and I know, but this is good. Because if I'm constantly criticized, I don't respond well to that. Guys don't. You know in Psalm 100, where enter his courts with thanksgiving, enter into his gates with praise? You guys need that. You're saying, well, that's about God. I'm not God. No, but you're creating his image. And if you're going to come into the Holy of Holies, and I'm going to open that up to you, and I get constant criticism, there's a time when that's, I'm sorry. Women, see, one of the problem with guys, they think women are like them. One of the problem with women is they think that guys are like them. You guys are emotionally strong. We are not. The male ego is a very, very fragile thing. So she's got to inflate it a little bit. And she'll say, I know you're a good man. I know you're trying real hard. I know. And now I'm ready. Okay, what is it? And then she'll kind of, but, you know, whatever it is, I got bad breath or you got a shower. Whatever it is, right? And that's fine. Does she have a right to say that? Yeah, she's equal to me, yeah. And if I get coffee breath all day long every day because I drink 8 cups a day, and she's like, you know, a mint or something, whatever the thing is, okay? Yeah, but you go easy now, ladies. No, I'm serious. Guy, I want you to have that conversation, guys, because listen, at the end of the day, you can say, I'm a great husband. I'm terrific. There's only one woman who has one vote, and it's all the votes. We're not going to recount. We're not going to. If she says you're doing great, I wouldn't change a thing. You should be teaching this class instead of me, because I've got some work. I've got some work to do. It's a never ending. Have I attained yet? No, but there's a lot of things I teach on that I haven't attained yet. But I'm serious about pressing after this. This is an important thing. Because at the end of the day, listen, my ministry is a joke if my wife's not happy. How's that important? Listen, I'm the leader. The buck stops here. If she's having a miserable marriage, well, she's married to me. So if she's miserable, well, guess who's to blame? I mean, it really comes right down to that. So one, you're supposed to love sacrificially. Enter into her world and die there. Two, you're supposed to love unconditionally. Even if she's not submissive, for instance. Do you have an opportunity to say to her, I think you're a wonderful girl, I love you, you're tremendous, you do this well, but... And then bring the thing in that, do you have the opportunity to do that? Yeah. I think guys do that too often all the time anyway. And they don't give the examples of why you're so awesome and this one little thing. They just, you know, whatever the thing is, they make it the thing and they kind of beat her up with it and stuff. And that's not going to really work real good. And also, it's like, you know, just the golden rule that I don't want to be treated like that. And I'm always on her about something. I'm always criticizing, nagging her about, oh, this and that. And she throws up her arms. I can't do anything right around you. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want to be treated like that. And if there is something like, you know, I'm not going to give any examples because you're going to think they're true examples. And, you know, we all know she's perfect, so I can't even come up with any examples, obviously. But whatever it is the thing. And then I can talk to her about it, and we can go from there, and she can decide if it's an issue or not, and we can pray through it and everything else. But I love her despite. It's unconditional love. Why? because that's how Christ loved the church. We were in drugs, we were in alcohol, we were in unbelief, we were idolaters, we were adulterers, we were sin sick, we were perverted, we were broken beyond anyone's hope of fixing except Jesus Christ. And then he loved us with a forever love. He got us where we were. He didn't, listen, do you understand what this is all about? Because all our love, every bit of it, through all of it is predicated upon behavior. From kindergarten. You know, when you take our nap right and we share toys with others and the teacher says how wonderful a student we are because we do this and we throw a hissy fit and, you know, act out and stuff, they're not going to tell us how wonderful we are. And then it's the same at home. You know, I obey my mom and I make my bed and I clean up my toys and she tells me how wonderful I am. And I don't do any of those things and she tells me like that I'm cruising for a bruising and I'm wait till your father gets home, right? And dad's the same way. Mom loves you, and she loves you unconditionally, but it comes out a lot in conditions. She'll let you know if you're doing good, if you're doing bad. And then we go through school this way, and we get prizes and stuff when we do good. We get awards. We get free college tuition, and it's all based on our behavior. And then we run into Jesus Christ. He says, I love you. And we say, you shouldn't. He says, yeah, I know. I love you anyway. And we point out, but look at the track record. And he goes, I know all that. And I love you. And we don't know what to do with that. We don't even understand it. We can't get our arms around it. You mean, not based on my behavior at all, you love me. I've loved you since the foundation of the world. And we don't, now what are we going to do? And now he says, I've given you an example. That's how I want you to love. Wow. I got my work cut out for me. I think I need a special dose of the Holy Spirit of God before I start loving like that. That's the point. You can't do this on your own. And I'm not, if some guy who's listening, you send this to somebody and they're listening to this and they don't have the Spirit of God in their life, they're going to shrug their shoulders and think, that's pie in the sky. They're exactly right. Outside the Spirit of God, you don't have the capacity to love like this. I'm keeping going though. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Who leads? Christ does. He sanctifies his bride. Now, you have to, that's what your love looks like also. We are responsible, I'm going to say this, I was debating, I'm going to say this. We are responsible for the spiritual condition of our wife. You're the husband, the buck stops here. Well, she's a self-feeder. She, you know, does all her reading. She does all her praying. She's a very spiritual person. And she is. So I'm okay. I'm off the hook. Where's that verse? I'm going to give an account. She's a child of God that he entrusted to me. What was he thinking? Right? But I have to give an account. Am I washing her in the water of the word? Now you're saying, well, look at you. You're up front. You get the one, you're the one who gets to. No. This does not free me of any commitment at my home at all. Don't even think like that. I'm thinking if we haven't having problems, we're both not in the Bible. And I think there's a togetherness of it. So we're reading the same scripture, not reading it at the same time because of our schedule. Now I'm hoping that on a daily basis, job one, wake up. Do scriptures together. And what's the leader? The one who leads. She tells me about this trouble with this one that she's having this real head-to-head with. And honey, let's pray. Now, what woman would say, no, I'm not submitting to your leadership. I'm not going to pray about it. Who's that lady? Because I never met her. Guys, I know some of you are mortified to pray in front of your wives. We were at a men's conference a few weeks ago. Step one, stand toe-to-toe with her, take her by the hand, say, what do you need prayer about? And she'll tell you. And then you, as clearly as you can, concisely as you can, repeat back in prayer to the Father what she just said to you. It's easy peasy. So we're the ones who say, okay, it's time to look into the Word together. It's time to go to church together. It's time to... Now, one of the problems is when you haven't... Okay, we send up the storm. We live together first, let's say. For instance, I'm just giving you for instance. And then the guy wants to take the spiritual lead. And she's thinking, yeah, hypocrite, where were you spiritual leading me before? That's a problem, isn't it? It kind of has to be dealt with. Honey, I'm sorry. I was a fool. I was thinking of me. I was involving you in my sin. What can I say? I want you to forgive me. I'm sorry that that ever happened. Maybe you were a Christian. Maybe, probably, you weren't. And I don't want to, I want you to come up and tell me and confess it. No, I don't, actually, because who cares? I always tell you, history is overrated, but you should clear that up. Because a lot of times the wife will say, yeah, you sinned up the storm with me. You took away my virginity. We weren't even married. And now all of a sudden you want to be the spiritual guru in our house. You want to be Mr. Holy, okay? Well, I don't see that at all. I think we need to clear up the past a little bit. And most women will say, okay, I had a hand in that too. You led, but I willingly followed, and can you forgive me? And we have our little forgiveness moment, and we won't go on with our lives. But this is the problem when people are living together first, and it really is a problem. And I have guys in my life, friends, who are doing this, and they really think this is going to help their marriage later on. And of course it's not. Because think about this. And ladies, you can vote on this. You have to raise your hand and vote in your own life. So a guy says, hey, come live with me. You can entertain me and do all the things that you should do. Of course, we're going to be sleeping together. And listen, if I get a better offer, I mean, you're out of here. I think we all know that. But as long as you entertain me and I like having you around, you can stay at my house. How's that? Now, compare that to the other person who says, I'm all in from day one. I care about your holiness. I love you. I honor you. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to, listen, sickness or health, richer or poorer, better or worse, I am all in. As far as someone else coming along, don't even worry about that. There is no one better. I'm a one-woman man. I got eyes for only you. Now, which one do you prefer? So this is what you're offered. And by the way, that whole mess out there can be fixed tomorrow if everyone would say, no. This is what you understand. No, I need a ring. I need a date. After we stand before a man in cloth and he says, we say our I do's and he says, you're not husband and wife. And then we could be done with it tomorrow if we wanted to be. If we want it to be, and we should want it to be, it's a very, very bad time in America sexually. It's a very, very bad time. When I was growing up, people were always messing around, but I didn't know anybody. When I was like 13, 14, 15, 16, I didn't know anybody who lived together. Now, I don't know anyone who doesn't before they're married. I know a few, and I should probably mention a few, but I mean, because later on, you say, you don't know anybody, huh? What about, no, I know a few, but they're few. They're exceptional. They're almost an oddity in our society. You realize how crazy that is? You're not even going to live together? You're not even going to have sex before you're married? What are you, crazy? No, I'm godly. And by the way, crazy like a fox, because you get it better than everybody else. You really do. So we're going to love our wives, we're going to love them sacrificially, we're going to love them unconditionally, we're going to love them spiritually, we're going to lead them, we're going to sanctify and cleanse them in the washing of water by the word. That means we spend time together in the Bible. That's what that means. We take them to church. We can watch a YouTube video that's going to be talking about something spiritual. I don't care, whatever it is. What are we studying in Wednesday nights? Can we augment that? Can we look at a video together? Is this, let somebody else do the heavy lifting. We're washing them in the water of the word. I selected the YouTube video. Am I the hero? Or whatever it is. Or maybe you'll sit down and you'll read a passage together. What's God saying to you through Proverbs chapter 1? What verse leaped out to you? And what, you know, this is what, and we have a discussion, and we're washing in the water of the Word. If you're having serious problems at home, I think part of it is this. God speaks into our hearts always. Is there ever a time when he doesn't take advantage of his word and speak into our hearts? So he wants to, and then we bring it in. It cleanses, it purifies, it has a redeeming effect, it has a building effect. And then we're doing great. We're rocking it in my house. I got to tell you, we're in the Word, and everything's going good because we believe it, we obey it, and there we go. Now, we don't have the Word coming into our house and our lives at all. You watch how fast a rock-solid 46-and-a-half-year marriage, you watch how fast it can go sideways. I'm just telling you. I know Satan is. I know how he gets in. I know how he confuses. I know how he just takes us off in a direction that God doesn't want us to go if we'll let him. But God constantly speaking into our lives, that's quite a defense. It quenches the fiery darts of the enemy, that shield of faith, doesn't it? We'll know that next chapter when we get there. So Christ, he washes and sanctifies his bride through the water of the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. I kind of already addressed this in the sense of already talking about the outcome of the word. We need the word in our life. Jesus uses it to sanctify for himself a bride. He loves you just the way he found you in the gutter, just full of sin and depravity and wickedness. But he loves you too much to let you stay there. I don't know. Amen. I'll say it. Amen. Because I remember when I got saved, I didn't bring anything to the table except a willingness to get saved. That's it. And he said, that's all I need. And he went to work. And I want to look at you. I don't want to say, now look at me. I'm such a wonder. I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor. But I will say this. Look, God, he did a work. And I don't want to take any plaudits or accolades or steal any of his glory. He did a work. But I want to say something else. I know a young lady who was complicit with Jesus Christ, not in a trying to be the Holy Spirit kind of way, but working together with Jesus Christ to... You remember in Proverbs 31, it's the wife there, who can find the virtuous woman. We all know that. You read it and you makes you want to puke because she does everything she touches. She gets the Midas touch. Everything just turns to gold and it's so wonderful. And you think I could never. You could. Again, there's a spirit-filled component here. But her husband is known in the gates of the city. He's an elder in the city. How did he get there? Because he was smart enough to marry that girl. Could I be a Calvary Chapel pastor if I wasn't married to Suze Kasperzak? No chance. No chance. No. The answer is no. Because, women, I've heard this, and I don't know if it's a problem here. I'd almost guess it wasn't, but I don't want to say too much. I'll respect my husband when he's respectable. No, you can respect him right into a place of honor. You treat him like he's... How many times in my life did my wife say to me, no, you could never do that. That's laughable. I can't picture you as anything. No, no, you're ridiculous. You think you could pastor church? Come on. Are you serious right now? How many times has she said that to me? Zero times. All she had to do was say it once, and I'd still be like, gee, I wonder if I could ever have. I wouldn't be here. I'm telling you. I'm just honestly telling you. Women, you have a superpower that you're not even aware of. You treat a man with respect, and you You watch him. That is oxygen in his atmosphere. And if you, the more respect, the more super oxygen, you see how just he will flourish. I'm telling you. And husbands, likewise, we have that, I'm the husband, the husbandman, right? The grower. And I've tried to provide an atmosphere in which she will flourish spiritually and in every other way. What does that mean? Well, I'm a one-woman man. It means she understands how I just absolutely am crazy in love with her. I put that security around her, that place of growth, that so she doesn't have to worry about. I provide for her physical needs. I provide for her emotional needs. Yeah, you know how often you have to tell a woman that you love her? I went to a church one time, and one of the elders was teaching on marriage. You remember this? And he honestly said, I told her when we got married that I loved her. I shouldn't have to repeat myself. You knucklehead! Do you know how often in Scripture God tells us that he loves us and then demonstrates it over and over? Women need it. I kiss her in the morning, say I love you, and go off to work. I come home and I kiss her again, tell her I love her again. And she'll say, do you love me? Yeah. Yeah, I do. How often do you hear it? As often as she needs is how often I'm gonna say it. I mean, what are we? Does it hurt you or something to say? Women need that. I'm providing for her emotional needs as well. And now I have to provide for her spiritual needs. And if I haven't done all these, I have to answer to God that I haven't done. Now, have I done them as well as I could or should? No. 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 I don't think God grades on a curve. Let's say I'm doing it better than 51% of America. I still 49% of guys I got to catch up with and surpass. There's always another place, another level. So he's going to present the church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. So you don't want to beat her down. You want to berate her. You wouldn't do that to yourself. You know, the Bible never tells us to love ourselves. We already know that. We already got that figured out. How long do you spend in the mirror, you know, putting on product and shaving and whatever, or just trying to make yourself all pretty before you go out? And I look at you guys, not long enough, but that's a story for another time. But we take care of ourselves, or we try to. Take care of your wife. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. That's why we don't put her down. That's why we don't berate her. That's why we don't verbally abuse her. It's physical abuse. That is right out. That's against the law. And it should be. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. And we do. Even as the Lord, the church. Now God set an example for us. And we're supposed to. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So the love we have for her is primary. Do you love your mom still, if she's still alive? Yes, of course you do. Sisters and brothers, yes. Do you love your children? Yes. And nobody do you love as much as you love your wife, excepting Jesus Christ, of course. And if you put your children in place, that you've showed them something very, very bad. You can love them as Jesus, right, and then your spouse, and then your children. You can love them third, but if you put them before your spouse, you just, oh, that's terrible. We had I had a woman I worked with back when I was in the safety department, and we were talking about this, and she was talking about her kids and 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 how important her kids were. And I said to her something about, well, what about your husband? Well, you know, after the kids and stuff. I said, and there was another guy there too, and he was a Jehovah's Witness, and we both kind of ganged up on it and said, you be loving your husband more than that, and you will love your kids. By loving your husband well, you will show your kids a great example of what marriage is supposed to be like. And she was, no. Mama Bear just couldn't even think in terms of loving her husband more than her kids. Well, she's divorced. One, she married an idiot, but two, she never got it right. And the next guy, if she doesn't figure it out, it'll be her third and then her fourth and then her fifth or whatever. She's got to figure it out. There's only one flesh relationship. God made it so. This has the preeminence. A man leaves his father and mother. Doesn't hate them. Doesn't never speak to them again. But everyone, remember that TV show, Everybody Loves Raymond? Great comedy, I thought. We'd laugh hysterically. He was so broken. He was a mama's boy. He never cut the apron strings. Sue's never cared that I loved my mom. I never loved her more than I loved Sue's. And so I think we have to, have those things figured out and have them in the right order and have them in the right place. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You know where we find that? We find that in the second chapter of the book of Genesis. God says that a man should leave his father and mother before there was such a thing. He said, I'm inventing marriages. Adam woke up and he was married. God invented that. He said, this is the way it works. And this is how it's supposed to go. And it's one of the only things we have from before the flood. Now it's tainted by sin. But he's given us a blueprint of how it can work and how it can work elegantly. And if we follow this blueprint, now if you're sitting here saying to yourself, well, I can do it this way or this way, that's the whole problem. That's the whole problem. Listen to me. That's the whole problem. We're smarter than God. We're too cool for school. I know what God said, but he's wrong about this. I can do it this way and do it better. No apologies. Don't come to me and say, well, I think you're a little harsh. No, that is always the problem. We don't need to, are you kidding me? I don't need to obey him. I don't need to honor him. I don't need to, and we have wives, guys who are saying, I clothe the right feet, that's good enough. And by the way, that same class, remember? He'd given homework that this week I want you to compliment your spouse. And it was Saturday night, and he was going to teach the next day, and he hadn't complimented his spouse all week. I'm thinking, that guy is a lovely guy, but he was kind of clueless in some ways. And so, she's fading off to sleep, and she hears a voice, rouse her right up. He says, you were really smart to marry me. That was his compliment. And of course, she was a gracious, lovely person. If she was, I would have woke up and I would have thrown that compliment right back in his face. I'm about to sleep. Is this what you got for me? This is it? I was smart to marry you? Because he was complimenting himself. And that was it. And that was how, the next day he had to go and stand in front of the class and he had to, talk about, really, one compliment a week? What do you toss them around like they're gold bricks or something like that? If your wife does your laundry and she gets it in your socks folded up right in your sock drawer, isn't that a wonderful thing? I don't have to do that. She did my laundry for me. Thank you, Jesus. You gave me a wife who does laundry. Hey, honey, I so appreciate you doing the laundry. You do a great job, by the way. I mean, you can find something without looking very hard. She cooks angels sing. It's wonderful. Do I look like I'm missing meals? I mean, there's so many things. If you think about it a little bit. I don't know why I went off on that. Leave mom and father behind. It's for the one flesh relationship. We're not saying you have to become a hater. You have to get things in the right order. If mom and my wife were pulling in opposite directions, guess who I'm listening to? Guess who I'm trying to please? This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. That one flesh relationship, he's talking about Christ and the church. We are the body of Christ. Now, I want you to go home, and I want you to think about that. That's your homework, okay? And yeah, if you want to compliment your spouse, that's also your homework. And men, if you want to say to your wife, and you should, maybe you want to wait a day or two, give her a chance to think it over. Honey, am I doing okay? What if you could change one thing about me? Now, I was listening to one guy who gave me that idea. It was Jimmy Evans. He said, I'd never say it to my wife because she'd tell me. And the guy challenged me. He said, you can't do that. You're not a man. And then he has this, hey, are we all right? And that's what he says. And I don't care what variation, how you do that, but give your wife a chance to speak into your life. If something about you is driving her crazy, and, you know, listen, you're submitted to her in the sense of you're trying to meet all of her physical, emotional, and there's so much on this. This could be a series of lectures, you understand, but I didn't spend weeks on the woman. I'll spend a week on the man either, just 1 week. It's a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, and I said this, I always say this to people who I'm going to marry. Once you say I do, you have a mark on your, you're in the crosshairs. Satan's going to try to destroy you and going to try to destroy your marriage. Why? Because it's a picture of Christ and the church. And Christ and the church first, and then he uses marriage to illustrate that. He didn't invent marriage because so he could get married to his bride and stuff like that. The real is Christ and his bride, and the shadow is our marriages. And Satan hates Christ, and he hates his bride, and he's going to do everything to disrupt that, and he's going to try to disrupt your marriage, which is a picture of that. Always. That know that. So, man, you're a protector. You're going to keep him out. You're going to build walls that he's not going to be able to come in. He's not going to be able to enter. And those walls are very important. Hey, we're not watching any R-rated movies in my house. We're not doing this. Pornography? Right out of the... No place in my house. Why? I'm building walls. I'm protecting. I'm not letting Satan get a toehold. First a toehold, then a handhold, then a stronghold. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it too often. And then try to root that out. Good luck. Outside the Spirit of God, impossible. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. In summation, there it is. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. One more point. I know I'm going to go a minute over. I can be forgiven. I'm hoping. One more point. We're talking about wives submitting. Because revere, reverence, honor, respect. That's the atmosphere that he needs to thrive. And he just summed it up. That's what that's all about. You can show your husband that you respect him, that you honor him, that you think he's really out for your good by submitting. What does a wife need? She needs security. She needs to know she's loved. She needs to know there's nobody else. There could never be. Are you ridiculous? How could anyone else be in your place? I love you. I adore you. You have no idea. My whole life revolves. And when she's there, when she understands that's her place in your life, you watch. You see if she doesn't thrive. And men, so you want a wife who's will follow your lead. Lead her in good and godly places. It's really that easy. If you lead her where she wants to be, she wants to know the Lord. She wants to be filled with the Spirit. She wants to know what God's saying to her. She God speaks to her heart, and she loves that. And you lead her to that place. You see if she doesn't follow. Let's stand. Let's pray. It's simple, isn't it? I mean, it's hard. It's hard. To say no to the flesh is hard. But it's not, what we're saying isn't hard to understand, is it? We're not, We're not wanting for lack of knowledge. We're wanting for lack of doing. But we know, and it's an easy blueprint. It really is very simplistic. He made it. He put the cookies down on the bottom shelf where the simple little toddler hands could reach them, right? We don't have to be very bright to get this, but we have to be spirit-filled, spirit-led.